So if you have a Bible, please turn to Ruth 2. We're going to be looking at all of Ruth 2, and this is verses 1 through 23. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went up into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Lord. Let me open in prayer. Father, we're in awe of your kindness and your patience and your mercy. Help us to understand your word and to make sense of your ways. Help us to show kindness and to be in relationship with others, to share our lives for your purposes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So last week, Craig set the stage for the book of Ruth. And this week we looked at the second chapter of Ruth. But before we go into the second chapter, I want to take a minute to review the context of the book and also the events that took place in the first chapter. In the very first verse of Ruth, we learned that the book is set in a period when there was a famine in the land and when judges ruled in Israel. These judges were regional military leaders, and the book of Judges, which in our Bibles, the book of Judges immediately precedes Ruth, the book, it describes cycles of moral decay that spiral downwards. In other words, the cycles, they get worse. But the book of Ruth, though set in the time of the judges, it's been described as an oasis. Ruth is a narrative with positive themes like love, kindness, inclusivity, redemption, restoration. It has clear protagonists, Ruth and Boaz, for example. And these clear protagonists are committed and faithful to Israel's God. In Ruth 1, we learn that due to the famine, a man named Elimelech, he moves his family, his wife and his two sons, and they move from Bethlehem to the region of Moab. His wife's name is Naomi, and his two sons are named Mahlon and Chilion. Tragedy strikes, and Elimelech dies. The two sons marry Moabite women whose names are Orpah and Ruth, and they live in the land for about 10 years. Tragedy strikes again. We aren't given the specifics, but the two sons die, and Naomi is left alone with her two daughters-in-law. So Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem because she's heard that the Lord has visited his people and provided food. Now knowing, or really, I should say believing that her daughters-in-law will have better lives in Moab, Naomi pleads with Orpah and Ruth to go home to their families. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And the word translated kindly here, it's the Hebrew word hesed. And it means a great deal more than just kindly, and we'll come back to this. So Naomi pleads with Orpah and Ruth to remain in Moab. And Orpah relents, and she returns home to her parents' house. But Ruth, she clings to Naomi, and she says this, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death parts me from you." Now, what's happening here is Ruth is committing herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God, Yahweh. She is giving an oath. And the language here is near identical to many other Old Testament oaths. So Naomi and Ruth, they travel together to Bethlehem. And when they arrive, the town is stirred. And the townspeople, of course, they recognize Naomi from years before. But Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Because, quote, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And chapter 1 ends with the narrator saying that Naomi and Ruth arrived at the beginning of barley harvest. In other words, Naomi and Ruth are literally empty. They're hungry. But there's hope already. It's the beginning of harvest. The first verse of chapter 2 introduces Boaz, a wealthy and prominent relative. This first verse, it begins with hope personified. And this sets the stage for Naomi's redemption and restoration. And the mechanism that brings about this redemption and restoration is kindness. And not just kindness as we know it today, but kindness in the context of Israel's relationship to its God, Yahweh. In other words, it's a specific kind of kindness. Call it faithful or unceasing kindness. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How does kindness, how does hesed function in the book of Ruth? And to answer this question, I want to look at this chapter, the second chapter of Ruth, through three lenses. And the first lens is simply the narrative itself, the text that we just read on face value today in modern times. This is the plot that we might read if we were to read it alongside a New York Times bestseller. And that's the first lens. The second lens I want to explore is the subtext or the narrative that original readers would have seen and understood. There are themes that pass completely over our heads for understandable reasons. We're modern people. We're reading an English translation. And that's the second lens, the timeless message that lies beneath our modern, seemingly straightforward reading. And finally, I want to look at Ruth 2 through the lens of the gospel. And that's really what this chapter is about. It's laying the groundwork for the gospel. So how does kindness function in the book of Ruth? And more importantly, where does this kindness come from? We'll answer these questions by looking at Ruth through these three lenses. First, let's look at the narrative itself on face value. And I don't want to take too much time with this first point because I don't think I really need to explain what modern people are thinking when they read this narrative, but I'm going to try to do that briefly. So Ruth 2, it seems to be saying that Naomi is related to a well-respected and perhaps wealthy man named Boaz. And Ruth, who's a foreigner, she says to her mother-in-law, "Let me go out into the fields around Bethlehem and see what morsels of barley and grain I can gather." Naomi gives Ruth the okay, and so Ruth sets out. And just by chance, she ends up gleaning in the field that's owned by their, quote, worthy relative. He arrives from town and he notices Ruth, and he shows kindness to her because he's heard about what she's done for Naomi. And there also may be this physical attraction or maybe a romantic interest, but if we're willing to reserve judgment for the time being on that. So Boaz says to Ruth that the good Lord will repay her for what she's done, and he invites her to eat dinner with him and his workers. And when she finishes eating, Boaz instructs his workers to let her glean openly. So as modern readers, we pretty much understand what's going on here. Boaz is being very generous. When Ruth returns home, Naomi is, of course, surprised by the amount of barley. It's over 50 pounds. And Ruth tells Naomi that she's worked with a man named Boaz. And Naomi responds by telling her daughter-in-law that Boaz is their relative. So chapter 2 ends with Ruth continuing to glean. And this makes sense to us, of course. So chapter 2 has Boaz recognizing that a woman that was married to his now deceased relative is living beneath the poverty line, a foreigner. And he expresses compassion, and he shows extraordinary kindness. Then also maybe there's this romantic interest, but if we give Boaz the benefit of the doubt, and after all he's described as a worthy man, he's just being kind and generous. Now, if that's how we read Ruth 2, we're not misreading it necessarily. But I'd suggest that we are missing the true meaning. And likewise, the message, be like Ruth, who is kind to Naomi, and be like Boaz, who repays Ruth's kindness twofold. That's a good message, but I'd suggest it's not the true message of Ruth. When I was in business school, one of my professors asked our class what books we would turn to gain wisdom and to learn about wisdom. And the class responded with a number of books by modern authors and by classic authors. And I think somebody mentioned a book by the Dalai Lama. And my classmates responded for probably 5 minutes. And no one mentioned the wisdom literature or the Book of Psalms or Proverbs. If we want to learn about kindness and redemption and restoration, we don't have to look too much further than the book of Ruth. But we do have to read the book of Ruth with some help from others, including people like the gospel author Matthew, who mentions Ruth and Boaz in the first chapter of his gospel. And we'll come back to that. But that leads to my second point, the subtext that generations of readers would have seen and understood. the tensions and themes that we need some help seeing because we're firmly rooted in modern times. At the time this was written, family and family lines and heirs and land ownership, these things were everything. An original audience would have understood famine as a fact of life, but they would have viewed it in light of Old Testament law and covenant faithfulness. Yahweh's faithfulness to his people and Israel's infidelity to their God are major themes in the Old Testament. And the book of Ruth is firmly set within this context. Bethlehem, as Craig pointed out last week, it literally means house of bread or place of food. So a famine in the house of bread would have had even more clear overtones of God's judgments. Elimelech's name, it means my God is king. Yet he moves his family from God's promised lands, from the house of bread, to a hostile land whose people worshiped pagan gods. Many translators agree that Elimelech planned for his family to live temporarily in Moab. But it's clear by the end of chapter 1 that they have settled down. His two sons, whose names mean to be weak and to be frail, they marry Moabite women. And the Hebrew reads, it literally says this, they lifted up for themselves Moabite wives, and neither marriage produces offspring. Orpah's name, it comes from a noun which means back of neck. And when she goes, quote, back to her people and to her gods, she is turning her back on Naomi and Naomi's God. So the subtext here is that God is at work in every unfolding element of life. When Ruth and Naomi arrive in Bethlehem and Naomi says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And she goes on to say, why call me Naomi? The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. When she says this, this is likely an acknowledgement that God has rightly judged her record and found it wanting. And Naomi is right in her assessment that God has testified against her and brought about calamity. But she's wrong that she's been brought empty, brought back empty. She has Ruth by her side. At the beginning of chapter 2, we see a change take place. Yahweh's providential work, it's what we might think of as restorative. It's more overtly kind and faithful and patient. Verse 3 says that Ruth, quote, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. That's clear language for Yahweh brought Ruth into the field belonging to Boaz. And at this point, we might be tempted to think that God's law, the Old Testament covenant, that it's a rule book of sorts, and God's people receive mechanical blessings and curses depending upon their faithfulness to his law. But that's really the opposite of what's happening in Ruth. In chapter 1, God is faithful and patient and restorative. God's love is Hesed love in chapter 1. It's steadfast. It's long-suffering. It just doesn't look that way. In chapter 2, it looks that way. It's more clear to us. But I'll tell you, there's something more central to the story that challenges the notion that God mechanically doles out blessings and curses. And that's the person of Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. In chapter 2 alone, the narrator refers to her as Ruth the Moabite twice. When Boaz asks his worker, whose young woman is this? The worker's answer is this. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Moments later, Ruth actually refers to herself as a foreigner. So Ruth is born outside of God's covenant, and yet she embodies Hesed love, God's kind and persistent and long-suffering faithfulness. One of the most kind and faithful and patient things that God does in this book is he brings Ruth into Naomi's life. And that happens in chapter 1. Ruth literally walks Naomi home, back to her people, back to her God. It's not clear that Naomi would have made it without Ruth. It is clear that Ruth is showing real disregard for her own safety and well-being. We see the lines about being assaulted out in the field. That would have been commonplace. She has no family, no blood relations in Israel. She has no land. She's not someone that any Israelite male would want to marry. She has no real means of supporting herself. She's committing herself to a life of caretaking in a culture that places women from Moab firmly beneath servants. And yet she doesn't even look over her shoulder on her way to this apparent life of poverty and servitude. So what's going on here? Where does this kindness come from? And that leads me to my third point, which is the gospel. To really make sense of this story, we need to look at it through the lens of the gospel. So we've read the text itself, which seems straightforward enough, and we've looked at the subtext, the narrative that original readers would have seen and understood. And now let's peer at this story through the lens of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi describes Boaz as a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. This is the Hebrew word goel, and it's also translated guardian or kinsman redeemer. And in ancient Israel, a goel was a male relative who was responsible for purchasing back ancestral land sold by a desperate family member. He could also keep alive and perpetuate a family line that was in jeopardy of dying out. And he could seek justice and avenge wrongs on behalf of a relative. So a goel or a redeemer could redeem and restore everything that a family had lost, and everything that a family was in jeopardy of losing, entirely for the benefit of that family. And in this case, to restore Naomi and Ruth, a redeemer would need to not just purchase land for the benefit of Elimelech's family, who of course is dead. He would also have to care for Elimelech's widow, marry his Moabite daughter-in-law, produce a male, and perpetuate Elimelech's family line. In this case, redemption was exceedingly costly. So why would Boaz do this? Why would anybody, for that matter, do this? And in verse 10, Ruth actually asks Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz says that he's aware of her unceasing kindness and her staggering good works. Unceasing kindness, by the way, is a book I referenced to prepare for this. But Boaz, he goes on to say, "A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And you'll see this verbiage again in the weeks ahead. This is the verbiage that Ruth uses when she proposes marriage to Boaz. But here Boaz is saying this. He's saying, "I can see that somehow we worship the same God, and I don't have a category for that. You are a widowed Moabite gleaning in my field who came back from your homeland. But I can see that you've taken hold of the covenant-keeping God, the Hesed God. And I will do whatever I have to do to have a relationship with God like that." And as the story unfolds, we'll see that Boaz is given the opportunity to answer the prayer that he prays for Ruth. And we see in the end of Ruth, the family line is restored. Their land and wealth are returned. Their standing in society is regained. In the genealogy that concludes the book of Ruth, it reveals that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. Boaz is the great-grandfather. And that alone is enough to turn tragedy into a redemptive narrative. But Ruth and Boaz, they aren't just the great-grandparents of King David. The very first gospel, Matthew, it begins with a genealogy that runs through Boaz and Ruth and David. And it eventually ends with Jesus. So Ruth and Boaz are also in the line of Jesus. And the book of Ruth reveals not only that God orchestrates all things, and he intervenes in our weakness and is steadfast in his love, The book of Ruth, it foretells the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we know with our heads that you are present and faithful and steadfast and kind. Allow us to respond to and be shaped by that knowledge. Allow us to experience your kindness and to practice kindness too, both to others who believe what we believe and to those who, like Moabites, reject what we believe. And just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.